to this message. We're still working substitution, and we're going to be working it. We're probably just a little over halfway through this series on the substitutionary work for Christ, of Christ. We're moving to a segment that deals with his substitution for acts of sin. And as we relate to that very thing, when it says sins, plural, it can have a definite article in front of it. It does that in four passages. And then it doesn't always have to have an article in front of it as an arthrous, and it can occur twice. And it's beautiful when we understand that Christ took care of sins. But why is sins important when there's a lot more wrong? There's a lot more unrighteousness. And that's what we want to talk about today as we go back to something that is probably the most precious verses to any Christian that starts to understand them, and that's the gospel. And just that reminder of what God calls the gospel by the agency of which we are saved, and we'll be looking at that today. Let's pray. May your spirit, Father, lead us into a truth with familiar thoughts. We've been through this material often. We're thankful for the day when your spirit shed the light on this gospel, and then all of a sudden we understood it. And it was that means by which we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and we were saved. And these precious truths about our precious Savior are such an encouragement, because we're reminded that he died, but more than that, he's risen and ascended and seated at the right hand. And now we appreciate the provisions of your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Those verses should be indelibly imprinted in your mind in 1 Corinthians 15. And I want to, we're working in verse 3 in particular. And in verse 3 it says, first of all, or for I delivered unto you first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that's the focus. He died for our sins. That's that preposition in place of, that's huper in that case. It's rather interesting. I went ahead and put in my little notes, the fact that, I put a New American Standard in. It says, for I delivered unto you, as of first importance that I also, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He says, they translated of first importance. And so I wanted to put that verse in so you'd have another approach to it, as it were. When we come to 1 Corinthians 15, it is the gospel of salvation. It is not a gospel of salvation. It is the single, only gospel by which a person can be saved. How do I know? Because God says so in his word right here in this passage. When it says this is the gospel through the agency by which you are saved. And so when it says in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and those who believe in your household, believe in the Lord Jesus. What do you believe? This is it. Because God says so. It's really important. This is not the 1 Corinthians 15 gospel for salvation. It is God's gospel for salvation. And though parts of it are found in other places, this is the gospel. Don't let anybody tell you anything different. We're living in a day where there are people that are determined to modify it. And a lot of times those modifications are pretty much, as far as I'm concerned, a world system satanic. They don't want to hear about the resurrection. Why in the world is 1 Corinthians 15 called a resurrection passage? The reason it's called the resurrection passage, it tells you why the gospel must have the resurrection. When you get the next verse after where I quit, it says, "And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty." And so he's saying that's exactly why you need to confront the resurrection of Christ. He is alive and well and active at the right hand of God the Father at this very moment. And we need to be well reminded of it. This idea by which you are saved. Now, those who received my outlines and my synopses, my brother reminded me I got it out early last night. I got it out at 10 o'clock instead of 11:30, in that matter. In the outline you will see, the Greek, but you can't see it unless you have the font. So I have their transliteration. But it says, dia ou kai sozethe. That is through whom or which, let's make it right, through which, and I've got it broken out as I'm working introduction. Through which gospel, you are saved, or also you are saved. It's strong in its statement. It's interesting when we talk about gospel, and am I going to review something? I hope this is not going to be boring because we've been here so many times. When he says, I declare to you the gospel which I gospelize to you. The word gospel or gospelize is found three times in here. It's found in verse 1, and it's found in verse 2. And in verse 2, it's translated preached. It's announced the good news. It's being messenger of the message of the good news. You is good. That is in Greek. Angelo is the word to angel. Hear it? Angelos. I mean, this is a mess. An angel is a messenger. This is a good message. And he says it three times. It can't get any better. And I remember the days in my life where I had to evaluate, and many believers do have to evaluate, because if you're raised in the church and you're raised with a broad influence in the church, you often wonder whether you really heard the gospel or not, because so often it is not accurately given. And I remember for a period of time, I arm wrestled it. I remember the event where I was sure I was saved, but I could not remember. A 5-year-old doesn't remember what somebody says very well, but I knew that Jesus Christ made the difference for me and that he was alive and well in heaven. There was no question about that. And I used to think, and this was kiddish, that is like a kid, as a kid, I was saved. In the dark. I came out of darkness into light, but I was still in the dark because we had gone to a youth rally, and I was, like I say, I was 5 years old, and it was a great privilege as a 5-year-old to go to a youth rally with high school kids. I mean, they were the heroes of my life. And so I went off to the youth rally, and it was just so great. Of course, I didn't think about it. I was little, and I could get in between all these kids, and it was the singing and everything else was great. And I can't remember the guy's first name now, but there was a pastor preaching in that rally. His last name was Fox. He was an IFCA pastor. And we came home. And it was about 12 miles. I can't remember what it was exactly, between Placerville and Paulette Pines. And we dropped the kids off different places, and Dad drove into the garage and turned the car off. And he said, "What did you think of what you heard tonight?" And then he went through. And I've had to think, I'm sure, I believe the gospel at that point, but I wasn't sure he gave it to me exactly. But it was in sitting in the car in the dark garage where I believed in Jesus Christ. What a difference it made. I wished I'd gotten rid of my sin nature at that time. I probably would have been doing better. But still, I understood that. And this gospel is the agent that God the Spirit uses to bring about spiritual birth and spiritual baptism. It's been many years ago now that I did a series of messages here, which was targeted for kids. There were people here, you know, I was a seminary professor presenting Sunday messages for kids, and it wasn't Sunday school. It had some material in it. And what about the adults? You're ignoring them. You know, at the time, Dr. Schaefer was doing his normal messages to the adults, so it didn't. I mean, that was always an excuse. I didn't need it though, because you know, I found out the adults had more fun in that series with those kids, and some of them really, really grew because they understood the simplicity when it was presented in the lower shelf. And so this idea, and the message series was, how do you use the gospel to take someone who has been saved because God has used you to give the gospel to someone, and how do you use that to begin those ABCs and teach them what they need to know in the beginning? John said in one of his epistles, there's no greater joy than to see my children prospering or growing in the truth. And some people say, oh, that's just for pastors. No, it isn't. If you have that privilege of taking someone who gets saved because God used you to give them the gospel and you can help them along the way, teach them how to have victory over their enemies. If you want to walk 10 feet off the ground, that's the way to do it. I mean, you find it just, God does some amazing things with a new believer in that very matter. And this gospel is the agency or basis of which, and the word which here, the antecedent, that's a relative pronoun. It's a genitive neuter singular pronoun. Again, it's for those who care. The antecedent is a neuter gospel. By which gospel? You can fill that in if you want. Also, even. It's just like kind of pounding the pulpit extra. Grant told me on the phone the other day I ought to pound on the pulpit if he needs, I need to wake him up, but it's just too early in the message to do it, Grant, on that matter. But you are being saved or have been saved. It's a present passive verb. Somebody saves you. I'm so thankful that's not an active voice. It means somebody that was capable. Saved an absolutely abject, incapable individual. Couldn't have done anything myself. One who was dead in trespasses and sins. And I had somebody rescued me. And he rescues us all. And that's so important as we remember. The fact that Christ died. Death is sad news. I don't know why this week I ended up reading several places about, I just got into my reading in some places where people were dying. You know, I finished a book again. I, for some reason, picked up Archibald, let's see what's his middle name, Thomas R. Robertson, ATR, the Greek scholar from Louisville, and his bio. And reading through it, and he died in my reading on Friday. And it was just kind of interesting. This renowned Greek professor. And death didn't, I mean, He's in front of a large class. And the author of the book said his face turned purple and he started to perspire profusely. And he never ended a class and he said, "I'm not feeling well." And he dismissed the class after half an hour. His associate, by the name of Davis, who edited the shorter grammar and did a lot of other writing, heard the students leave and went to see what was happening, went and saw him and talked to him briefly, took him home in his car, and he went to bed. His wife called the doctor. She was sitting there reading John's Gospel, where Christ said, "I am the resurrection and the life," three times in the chapter she was reading to him as he waited for the doctor. The doctor came and gave him probably nitro, but didn't say. Ended up giving him a shot, and he said, this is not good. You know, it's not good. And she said, "You mean?" And he was gone. Just interesting. That wasn't good news. Could you imagine being in that class? I could. Because I love seminary classes. From both sides of the, from the rostrum and from the student's position. And to have a beloved, renowned professor begin the last few hours of his life after having to leave class. Not many of those students forgot where he left off in his lecture. It was sad. And I've read of several others that have died, and it was a very sad story to see some of them. I read of a couple who, one had COVID, one had had Alzheimer's, and they were elderly, and one of them died. 6 days later, the other one died, both from COVID, and they'd been in a hospice care center, and it was very sad to read of the kids. Their children, who were obviously almost as old as I am, but anyway, to read of them and the pain that they suffered in the loss of both parents within a week. And to have a double funeral and that kind of thing. That's not good news. When someone dies, it's not really good news for us. For a believer, you bet it's good news. But for an unbeliever, or for those who are left behind, we really, death is not great, great news, and the service. I had a discussion yesterday on the phone about our cemetery and a couple plots. It's a continuation of one I've had already, and it's interesting, making sure that somebody will be, have a plot to be buried next to a son, have a spot to put cremains in, for a father. And it's so interesting. It's not the best thing. And the reason I ended up with a call on a Saturday was because the lady said, "I couldn't bring myself to calling you to make arrangements to bury the cremains." And it was interesting because here's a child. Death is not a happy thing. If we stop short, I told you I'm working on some writing. I go through this, and you have an example of it that I'm going to read a little later in the bulletin. But I'm working on a article, kind of, and I'm still not quite sure where we're going to go, how far I'm going to go with it. And that is, a gospel without the resurrection is a dead end and a grave mistake. Now, I told you that before. Now, what that is, it's obviously a play on words. He died and was buried. And so, that's why that title is, I tried to make it, I mean, it happens to be catchy, and I got it in my head while I was walking one day. I can't get it out. Because if you leave the resurrection out of the gospel, it's not good news. The best news is the fact that Christ rose from the dead and he's alive today. And he guarantees that that work that was done. And it's settled in heaven. And so it makes a big difference for us as we understand. Christ died. It's interesting when we deal with the relationship of sins. Every reference to his death is an aorist. That is it's a mark of history. It's a punctiliar action past time. He died. It also says, for our sins, he gave himself. He is a propitiation for. All I'm doing is kind of giving an overview where we're going to end up going shortly. He offered a single sacrifice, Hebrews 10:12. Sounds like we've been there recently. And he suffered. We'll talk more about 1 Peter 3:18 another day. But for our sins, for these sins of us is what it says here. Identifiable. This is not the dispensation of law. In the dispensation of law, you could unknowingly sin. How did that work? You're walking down the road at night and you stumble over a corpse. And you have to offer sacrifice because you're made unclean by touching a dead body. And if I wanted to take time, it's interesting, but maybe a waste of time, of what Judaism has done with that. That very idea of the dead body and not being near it. And especially if you're a rabbi and those issues. And some people are willing to become unclean because of their religious convictions in Judaism. There was a big deal in Israel probably 50 years ago with the religious Orthodox Jews, the Hasidic Jews, concerning autopsies. They felt the autopsy was a violation of the body of a person, and it was kind of a popular thing among secular Jews. When somebody died, they wanted to find out. They needed a cadaver once in a while to practice on, and that kind of thing, and so they would do that. And the Hasids, they are very strong when they say, when someone dies, they see 24 hours as necessary, but they have to be buried in 24 hours. And you don't do autopsies in 24 hours, and they saw it as not necessary. A lady was walking across the street. She was hit by a car and killed. She was not an Orthodox Jew, but it was in the Orthodox section of Jerusalem, which is up on the northeast side. There's a big section in there. And they knew that they were going to haul her body off for a autopsy. So they took the body into a meeting room with hundreds of Orthodox Jews to prevent the authorities from taking her body and doing an autopsy. The irony was they didn't even know who she was. She was a Russian Jewish lady. Had essentially no family. Well, the authorities came, and there's a long story that goes with it, but ultimately, they smuggled the body out and they had a huge service at the most sacred of cemeteries in Jerusalem with several thousand people for this service. When they buried her body, and of course the authorities didn't dare take the body out of the cemetery, and they could not perform the autopsy. What was interesting, the story went on that many, many, many years later, that lady had a daughter, and she found out that her daughter was not a practicing Orthodox Jewess, but she was in a place of honor because of all of those events. What a change. It was great to know about that. Now, okay, I'm laughing at myself. I don't know what your outline says. I have last week's point in there, if I do in yours. It should, if it says the importance of church discipline, that's not supposed to be there. Anyway, in that, by the by, I did, the outlines are out there. We're running out of shelf space. I'm lapping them now. We've got 8 of them. If you need the outlines, if you collect them, they'll be there, right along. But we have this thing of dying for sins. He uses both prepositions, and so that's important. Now let's take a moment, and I'm not going to preach and deal with that first part, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received. Deal with just Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Christ. The title is very, very important here. Because we know that Christ is the glorified, resurrected one. The glorified, resurrected one. How do I know? Because of Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. In Acts 2:36, and this tells us that something happened as a result of his resurrection and ascension. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, it says, if I can find verse 36, it says, therefore let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Wasn't he Lord and Christ before? Well, the definitions change. They called him Master. They called him Lord. Romans 14:9 relates to the concept of Lord. We won't go there. Christ, read the context. What does the context say here? In verse 31, it says, seeing therefore, this therefore, or before, he spake of the resurrection, that his soul would not be left in Hades, neither his flesh just did cease corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Resurrection. Therefore being by the right hand of God exalted. Exaltation which relates to ascension and his, what's called session. Having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, which he has sent forth this. And he goes on and talks about it. In this context, he's talking about what happened in his resurrection and ascension. And he becomes the glorified, that is, let's turn it around so we have the order maybe better. The resurrected, glorified, well, let's do it another way. Resurrected, ascended, glorified one. And so he's sitting in his glory in the third heaven right now in his human nature, as well as being everywhere else. And so when we understand it, he's both Christ and Lord. The word title Christ is kind of a retrospective title because it happened after his ascension. He's the glorified, resurrected one. It makes a difference. He's not called Jesus here, which would have been fine. But he's using a title that says he has finished his work. It's done. It's complete. And so it gives us that chance to be reminded of it. 15 times in 1 Corinthians 15, we have the title Christ used. And it's kind of interesting, the progression. It was funny when I put these in my notes. 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, and then 22 and 23. It's kind of fun to see those very things there. And notice how that happens early in that. Remember, there are 54 verses in 1 Corinthians 15. The glorified, resurrected one died. See, it's done. It's finished. It's all taken care of. And he's already finished the work, and it's settled, and it's clear when we look at just the title. That word describes my Savior. That word describes your Savior. That's who he is. The glorified, resurrected one. This isn't the sweet little Jesus boy. This is the glorified human nature of Jesus Christ. He's Christ. I like that title. It's like putting a brand name on this, because it's so important to say this is a person who took care of it all, and it's done and settled. This goes beyond, it is finished on the cross. This goes on beyond that to the acceptance of the Father and in the seating of the Son at the right hand of the Father, and resuming that relationship in the heavens. And so that becomes important to us. He died. The word died occurs many times. And I could say they're aorists. An aorist usually deals with a point in time, usually in past. Aorist often can mean once and for all. The act, the historical fact, is done, and it will not be repeated. And I believe that's where it belongs right here. When he died, he paid the price as our substitute. That's why we're headed to the hoop air, to the in place of or for our sins. He paid the price for all past sins. Oh, I would that more saints would understand that. How many Christians have issues with things that they have done, or sins they have done in the past, and they just can't get rid of the guilt from those sins? And they go about with a guilt complex about past sins. There's nothing you can do about them, because if you're a believer, Christ has done it all. You don't need to do one thing about them. Just don't repeat them. He's done it all. It's all handled. It's all taken care of. For present sins. Yeah, they do mess us up, don't they? We sin. We have acts of sin. I'm reminded of that verse that I think we should probably wear it out. Be nice if we didn't have to. If we should happen to confess our sins. It's a subjunctive there in 1 John 1:9. If we should happen to confess our sins, he is faithful. He's absolutely reliable. He's faithful. And he's righteous. That is just. Absolutely righteous to forgive us. We don't have to ask for forgiveness. It says he will forgive. What a beautiful statement. All you have to do is believe him for what he said. That's God speaking. He will forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Everything that led up to that act of sin, every part of that sin, the whole process that we go through in like James 1 and and some other passages from the lust and the temptation and the trespass. He deals with all of that stuff. It's taken care of to the act. And the acts make impressions upon us and create our guilt. And we forget the one who bore our guilt, took care of it all. And we just need to remember that. And it's so important. This is talking about living right now. I'm not talking about salvation necessarily as we relate to it here. And so, present tense, we can confess those sins. Future, if the Lord comes back today. Sayonara to future sins. I can only wait. Not because of the sins, but because I want to see him in that matter. But any sins we do between now and our death and between now and the Lord's return, if it continues to wait, are all been paid for. And I always liked the Ironside notes related to Philemon. They were paid in full. Paid in full. There are other passages that talk about his dying, and with the word die, I'm not going to go to them. We've been here already, is what I need to say. You know, and Christ died for the ungodly, Romans 5:6, Romans 5:8. He died for us. We're going to see he died for your Christian. Well, we're going to. We already looked at the Romans 14:15 and 1 Corinthians 8:11. He died for all in 2 Corinthians 5:14. We will be there in the not too far distant future if the Lord tarries. For our sins. What is sin? We don't really need to hustle hard the definition of sin. I'll use an illustration I've used many times. When we were in El Sobrante, I was the administrator or the superintendent of a Christian school. And I was working full time, but I wanted to have my finger on the pulse of the school and the kids. And I was concerned about the kids coming out of our school. We went from kindergarten to eighth grade, and I had the seventh and eighth graders come and visit me in my office for a few minutes. We had a regular schedule appointment. They gave me a chance to check out whether they were saved or not. I got to good gospel check them. I wanted to see how they knew anything about the spiritual life. It was beautiful when I had the opportunity and took the opportunity, finally, when I was able to teach through the enemies and to have that happen. But, you know, they came in, and I think there were probably, I would guess, about 40 kids came through my office. And I always ask them, what is sin? And you know, it wasn't because of their Bible class they had the answer. It was the natural answer. Not one of them didn't say, sin is when you do something wrong. You know what that was telling me? They understood that sin was an action. It was an act. Then I checked out their churches, because they weren't all from our church. And I said, but what about when you think a bad thought? Oh, they had to reconsider. They knew what it was, right? They were right all along. But somebody had told them, oh, you have bad thoughts, you're sinning. No, your sin is not right when you think of bad thoughts, but it was the act. And that's what sin is, an action. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, we have the biblical definition of sin. It says sin is the lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Acting as though there was no law, as though there was no divine constraint. That is the idea of what sin is. In 1 Corinthians, sin is mentioned four times, and all four are in 15. Here in 3, we have sin mentioned in verse 17. This is Acts. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. You're stuck with your sins. Sin nature is referred to twice at the end of the book in verse 56 of the book, of the chapter. Let's get it right. It says, O death, the sting of death is the sin nature, the singular, and the strength of the sin nature is the law. So those are four occurrences of sin in 1 Corinthians. The verb is found, and I'm not going to look at these, only in verse 34 of 1 Corinthians 15, and it says, awake to righteousness and stop sinning. And that's the way I would translate it. It says sin, not in the AV. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So it's interesting, and then it's also found in chapter 6, 7, and 8. In fact, it's funny, the verb is found twice in two verses. This material will be in the outline when it's sent out, if you get it in that matter. Why just put sins in there and not make it fatter in the gospel? Why does it just say sins? Why didn't he say sin nature, sin guilt, trespasses, and on and on? Why didn't he put a big list? He put sins there because sins is something we kind of can understand. I haven't talked to anybody that said they weren't a sinner. I've known of people who have. Christ died for your sins, and somebody said, no, I'm not a sinner. I didn't sin. I don't sin. Well, if they did that to me, it'd be really tempting to say, yeah, you just did. You lied in this matter, but we understand. We tend to, in some way. Now, what we call sins is not what God calls them all the time. That's what's important to understand. We don't always think like God does. You know, if you were involved in certain things and you ate a pork, and you would consider that a sin. Because some people have those dietary things. I always smile when I think of people that are on some of these interesting diets. They think if you eat something that you're not eating, that you're a sinner. It's between you and God and whatever you're eating on that. And so it becomes a very important thing. But sins is something, it's something anybody can understand. I have done something as a that was really wrong. When you talk about it, some people will peg it when you had some gross thing that happened. It's in my life. I think back to certain things that I did. They were not major consequential things, but they bugged me for years from my childhood. Because I knew I had sinned. I also knew that it affected my relationship to other people. And I always wondered if the other people would forgive me. You've never been there, but I have. I understand that. And it makes a big difference. So we have sin that is an action. It's something you do, as the kids in the school, Christian school said. And he died for, on behalf of, why didn't I put my hoop air in here? Okay, I got to finish that part of it. He died for our sins. Hoop air. That's our substitution. He died for, he took my place, took the place of those sins. They used to say, they are nailed to the cross, was the song that it was written many years ago. I haven't heard that one for a long time. In that matter, and oh, that's wonderful. Okay, Gabe, can you help me out? Could you get me one of those bulletins back there? Those outlines? I had this all planned and it didn't work. Okay. Thank you. I really appreciate that. I was thinking, am I going to preach my way back there? I've got a mic up here. Okay. In the middle. I have gone through these cycles of writing. Back in 97, in February and March of 97, I printed 5 monographs that were called Gospel Checker monographs. It was all around 1 Corinthians 15. They were, they did some amazing things. We'd been on sabbatical and got home and I sat down and started writing. And Pat said, "You're too tired to be writing. Catch your breath after having driven all over the country." And I said, "No, I'm led to do this." And so she was very kind, didn't harass me. And I did those monographs. And the beautiful part of that story is they went out and it affected some lives very, very extensively. And the gospel was more carefully presented. And she said, "I didn't think you were able to accomplish, would be able to accomplish that, but I see why God wanted you to do it." On it. So that was a writing exercise. I had planned to do 6 of them. And that was my plan. It wasn't God's plan. Because number 6 didn't get written. And number 6 was how to, you know, if you date, date rhymes with mate, and you better make sure that when you date, you're dating a believer. And you need to gospel check them so that you don't end up with a mate that's an unbeliever, because that's in violation of scripture. And that didn't happen. And I still don't know why. Other than I know how those 5 came out. Every once in a while I'll stop and do or write something. We've got 3 tracks. And those tracks over the years have been very useful. I didn't check the rack this morning to see what we have out there. You know, one of them says, "Just traveling through on the way home," and that was for travel. I wrote that for a sabbatical. I had a great time using that track. Then the other one, "This is a gospel track." Why? Just because it gives a gospel. That's why. Then the other one is a blue track that's usually out there. I try to make sure that one's out. And that is, "What do you need to believe about Christ to be saved?" Those are 3. This was kind of a thing that's in the, and I have it in the, I'll put it online with the outline this week. But I want to read this because the title of this is, why does a person need a substitute? Why do you need a substitute? All sin is against God. God determines what constitutes sin. Man's view of sin is irrelevant. God's judgment is based on his definition of sin, not on a human opinion of what constitutes sin. Sin is lawlessness. One act acts as though there is no divine restraint. God says that all have sinned, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Those who might deny that they have sinned are forced to define what God calls sin to be something other than sin. Sin brings death, separation from God. One sin brings separation from God, death. If a person could die for his or her personal sin, he or she could only die for one sin. What would then happen to all the other sins that the person has done? God says there is not one righteous person in the human race. As it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that is not one that understandeth. There is none that is not one that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that is not one that doeth good. No, not one. Jesus Christ was the human exception because he was and is the God-man. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It was not necessary for him to die for his sins because he never sinned. Notice some of the statements of his relationship to sin and unrighteousness in the Bible. He did not even know, that is, know by experience, sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was tempted but did not sin. Hebrews 4:15. He was separate from sinners. Hebrews 7:26. He will appear without sin even though he bore the sins of many in Hebrews 9:28. He could never be convicted of sin. John 8:46. He did not sin. 1 Peter 2:22. In him is no sin. 1 John 3:5. He did not have a sin nature. Hebrews 4:15. Jesus Christ was perfectly qualified to die for the sins of the world. His work on the cross was perfectly accepted by the Godhead for sins. He did not become a sinner, but a sinner substitute. His substitution was complete in that he rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and now lives at the right hand of God the Father. Sin is a reason one needs a substitute. If a person could sin only once, then he or she might die for it. Every person on this planet has sinned multiple times by God's standards. One could only die for one sin, if God would even accept that. God sent his Son, his absolute equal, to become the perfect substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. His substitutionary work is done. He has paid the price for our sins. Believe in him and be saved. And then I quote 1 Corinthians 15:3-5a. Well, I'll read it. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture, and that he was seen. And that goes on down to really verse 11. So I thought I would share that with you because it's a rough toward a track of some kind. I have several more of those sitting in that same file on my computer, that reminder. According to the scriptures. The word scripture means the writings. The writings, it says all scripture is given by, or is God breathed, let's get it out of 2 Timothy 3:16. That's the word writing, it's from grapho, which means to write. Literally the writings, and he's primarily talking about Old Testament predictions. The Gospels hadn't been written when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. None of them. There were other passages, but most of them had not been written that would have given the fact that Christ died for sins. But we are well reminded of Isaiah 53. I put more verses here. The reason I did that is because I'm tentatively going to probably do my Titusville material. I haven't done a good Old Testament expository exegetical four messages. I'm down there, and I thought maybe since I have a opportunity, maybe I'm being led that way too, to do those verses. What a beautiful picture of what the work of Christ is, and how deep is that passage. The depths are almost unfathomable. Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? begins Psalm 22. I put Isaiah 69:21. I went ahead and just put a little list. There have been days that I thought it would be of real value probably to just put up, make a list of these instances. Now, Psalm 69:21 is just a part of the anticipation of the death of Christ. It's interesting when we look at the scriptures and the decree. What is written down is what God planned. The gospel is what God planned. It's not some mistake. It's there because God put it in its particular form. I think it's interesting how well God has protected these verses in 1 Corinthians 15. The number of textual issues I would think would be greater than there are because people don't like what it says. They want to modify it. They want to say, well, I was saved, but I didn't have to do believe in this or that. And they make it anecdotal rather than scriptural. And that becomes a problem. But when we get and look at this, I think the word scriptures, it reflects exactly what Peter said in Acts 2:23. Him being delivered, that is Jesus Christ. In fact, in this context, it says Jesus of Nazareth in verse 22. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel, I'll come back, just and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And the scriptures record the determinate counsel and foreknowledge. And determinate counsel is not boule. It's just the idea of that which is within the horizons, within the boundaries, that's marked off beforehand. And the foreknowledge is God knew because he did it beforehand. And so when you see scriptures, it's a reflection of something God did in eternity past. And it comes to fruition in the work of Christ. And it can come to fruition in the life of one who becomes a believer. It's applied there, our substitute, perfect, complete, absolute substitute. Christ died once and for all in place of or for our sins according to the scripture. So just a kind of a little review of the gospel. It never hurt anybody. It's that reminder. I always think it's interesting how often when this happens, because it's I knew we were going to come through here. I didn't know when. And how often somebody will hear something and have an opportunity to carefully give the gospel to someone else because they've been reminded to be accurate. And that's so important. So that's 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to be looking now at some of these other passages. We have five other passages that use sins. We're going to have to do a separate message relationship of to propitiation for sins from 1 John 2:2 and 4:10. So we've got plenty to look at that will be very important, and it's supremely practical because it's that friendly reminder. God did it all. He did it perfectly. We did nothing. And who gets the glory? You're right. God does. Thank you, Father, for the opportunities that we share together. We're thankful for your word and the wonder of it. We've dealt with just a little clause, a little phrase. Short, but eternally significant. Because our substitute took our place for our sins, and it changes our destiny when we believe those facts of the gospel. We're thankful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.